Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you want to know how Jesus feels about your sin, neither do I condemn you. The Bible says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Ever feel like you're in trouble with God? The devil loves to make you feel like you've blown it so bad, or you've been gone for so long, God has written you off. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. Just look at how Jesus reacted to the woman caught in adultery with compassion and forgiveness. Make today the day you make things right with your Savior. He longs to have you back. Today we're in 1 John. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you as we gather together in your name, and we pray that the love that we have for one another would continue to grow and would abound. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, empower us. Lord, that you would gift us and that we would have the manifestation of the Spirit in each one of our lives. We not only pray that you would anoint this study, as in the things that are said, but we pray that you would anoint our ears to hear, and that we would listen to you today with anticipation. We look forward to what you are going to do in our lives and what we can learn as we take time to study this book. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Sin and the Genuine Christian. You could entitle a study in the book of 1 John, Genuine Christianity, because that's really the theme as you make your way through. There were so many deceivers and so many counterfeiters that had made their way in and around the church that John, and if you were with us last Wednesday night, you'll know that not only does he write 1 John to talk about genuine Christianity, but 2 John and 3 John deal with the same issues, dealing with these deceivers and these counterfeiters that have made their way into the church. And John wants to show us what real, genuine Christianity is all about. And in the text that's in front of us today, we're going to deal with real Christianity and how the real Christian feels about sin. And I realize that there's a lot of churches today that will not even mention sin from the pulpit. They feel like it makes people feel bad, and so they don't want to talk about sin at all. I have a different take on it. I think if we don't talk about sin and we don't deal with sin in our lives, then we feel bad. There's nothing like the freedom of having sin lifted off of our lives. And so I would rather us gather together, maybe feel a bit bad while we're talking about sin, maybe feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, maybe feel some guilt, maybe even some shame as we consider our sin, but then to take the burden of that guilt, the burden of that shame, the burden of our sin, and place it squarely where it belongs, which is upon the cross, so that our sins could be forgiven. How could you teach Jesus weekly and never broach the subject of sin? The very reason that Jesus came was to die for our sins. I don't know how we could ignore it. Back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, which is a great prophecy, by the way, of the suffering of the Messiah. When you get to verse 12, it says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I don't know how we could gather together week by week, deal with what real Christian issues are about, and not deal with the subject of sin. And here in 1 John, he doesn't go very far before he finally gets to that point where he starts to deal with those things. In fact, as we're studying this here, we see that he deals with it emphatically. He doesn't deal with it on the peripherals. He dives in and he deals with absolutely every aspect that is there. Now, before we get into our text today, which is the rest of chapter 1 and part of chapter 2, I would like us to consider for a moment how Jesus feels about sinners. Because I know how the world thinks religious people feel about sinners. You can see that on television regularly. You can see that in movies regularly. That is, that the world sees the church as being repulsed by sinners. The world sees the church as backing away from those who have been involved in sin. And maybe they're correct when it comes to those who are religious. Those that deal with God based upon religious actions and not in a relationship at all. But if you know anything about studying the life of Jesus, then you know that he was called a friend of sinners. And they didn't say that to compliment him. They didn't say, Jesus, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders didn't say, oh, you're a friend of sinners. But I think that Jesus took it as a compliment. I think, why, thank you very much. I really appreciate that. That's just what I want to hear, especially from you guys, who absolutely hated anyone who was involved in sin in any way, shape, or form. In fact, do you remember Jesus' response when they claimed that he was a friend of sinners? He said, he didn't deny it, by the way, because he is a friend of sinners. You know what he said? He said, a doctor doesn't go to the well, and I haven't come to those who are righteous. He came to those who had sin in their lives that he might be able to deal with it. Of course, the classic example of that is the woman caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the very act. And some have brought up, if you know the account, where was the guy? They drag this woman through the streets. They find Jesus. They throw her down on the ground before him. And they say, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Moses says to stone her, what do you say to do? Where's the guy? They're caught in the act of adultery. Why haven't they drugged the guy there? Some believe that this woman was set up by these men for this very purpose. Jesus looked down at her, and the Bible says, and I love this, he stooped down on the ground. Now he's at the level of the woman. Rather than standing above her with all of those religious, prideful men that had all kinds of undealt with hidden sin in their lives, full of hypocrisy, Jesus would say on more than one occasion. And they're looking down at this woman, and Jesus stoops down and he begins to write in the dirt. We don't have any idea what he wrote, whether he was just doodling or whether he was writing down some sins. What did he say? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. And then one by one, from the oldest of those religious hypocrites to the youngest of those religious hypocrites, they left. And I wonder if Jesus didn't say, you who are without sin, cast the first stone, stoop down on the ground, and begin to write a sin that the oldest of them was involved in. All of a sudden he looked down and said, you know what? I got lamb chops in the oven. I gotta go. And he takes off. Then the next guy goes, and then the next guy goes, and then the next guy goes. Finally, they're all gone. And Jesus looks at this woman, and he says, where are your accusers? She says, they're all gone. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Wow. What words from the Messiah. If you want to know how Jesus feels about your sin, neither do I condemn you. The Bible says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he said this, though. If you think, well, that means we can go out and sin and woo, party and just go to town. Jesus said to the woman, now go your way and sin no more. There was that push towards that righteousness. At another point, Jesus was at a meal with Simon, one of the Pharisees. These were, as far as I understand it, they were open meals, meaning people would come in and listen to them debate. The rabbis had their meals, and people would come in off the streets, and they would listen to the rabbis debate their different theological issues. And Jesus was there and people were in listening. And where the way they would recline, they wouldn't sit at a table like you and I would. They wouldn't pull up a chair to a table and eat. They would recline usually on their left side. Their feet would be bent and out behind them. And while they're sitting in this table and Simon is there and they're interacting, a woman comes in now, what would be behind Jesus, and she starts to cry at his feet. And she begins to cry on his feet, and then she begins to wipe the tears with her hair. And Simon looks at this woman, who is a prostitute. She's very loose at best, most likely a prostitute. And she's weeping at his feet, and Simon says in his mind, not out loud, if he were the Messiah, he would know what manner of woman this was, and he would not let her touch him. Jesus, knowing what was in his heart, said, Simon, I have a question. He said, all right, go ahead. He said, who loves more, the one who is forgiven a little or the one who is forgiven a lot? Simon said, well, I guess the one who's forgiven much loves much. Jesus said, you've answered well, and she has sinned much and will love much. What a great example. What a great thing for you and I if you have sin in your life. Maybe you come to church and you think God doesn't want to have anything to do with me. No, don't you see? You have a greater potential to love God for his mercy and grace that is shown to you. The more sin that is forgiven, the more love that we have because of the forgiveness that God has brought into our lives. It's the exact opposite of what we naturally think. We think because we've done great sin, God would say, you're a second-class citizen in the church, in Christianity. But he would say the opposite. He would say, I love you. And I love that story because it shows that Jesus is not afraid to get close to us, even though we fail and even though we sin. And as we're going to see in our study tonight, there is not a person here today that hasn't sinned. There's not a person here today that doesn't sin. All of us have sin in our lives. All of us are prone to sin. I often like to say, anybody here licked sin? Don't have a problem with it anymore? Raise your hand. Now here in verse 5, he introduces now, and remember verse 4 was that he wrote these things that we would have fullness of joy. The first thing he deals with is sin. Because you cannot have sin in your life and be full of joy. You can't have sin in your life and have that ongoing relationship with God. And you can't have unrepented, unforgiven sin in your life and be full of joy. In fact, you find that people who are heavily involved in sin, refuse to repent and refuse to make things right, they're pretty miserable people. They're not happy people. They're not joyful people. They're people who are pretty miserable in their sin. Here in verse 5, well, he tells how a genuine Christian ought to feel about sin. In verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus took a body that he might be able to come down and interact with sinful men. But sin separates us from God because God is holy. When we see a picture of heaven, we see an angel that flies through the heavens saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And it sings it 24 hours a day. And every time it sings out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the doorposts are shaken in heaven. It is God saying to us, I am holy. He is righteous. There is no unrighteousness in him at all. There is no darkness in God at all. When we looked at this a few weeks ago, we talked about the shifting of shadows that James talks about. James says, in God, there's no shifting of shadows. It's like when you have a candle on your desk or a candle in your room, the shadows shift. God is so bright. There's no darkness in him at all. It's not like a candle that's been lit in your room that shadows shift. There could be some darkness or some evil somewhere within God. It's not like that at all. It's like the brightest light you can possibly think of. It's like when you walk into certain bathrooms, have you noticed that? They've got really bright lights and you turn them on and immediately you look, you know, all of your flaws are exposed immediately. Ever seen those kind of lights? My brother-in-law has one of those kind of lights in the bathroom that I use when we go to visit him in Albuquerque. You walk in and you turn the light and you go, oh, man, I need to bring in a lamp and plug it in, turn soft light. Yes, there, I look much better now than what I look like when I turn on that light. God is that bright light that exposes everything and that shines and there's no shadows in it at all. He is full of righteousness and he is full of purity. Therefore, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him who has no darkness in him at all and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If you say, I love God, I walk with him, but I've got sin in my life and I don't care, then you are lying. Now, there's a reason he's bringing this up. Again, the roots of Gnosticism said that you could be involved in sin. They believed that the physical body was separate from the spiritual aspect of your character, and what you did in the body was disconnected. Therefore, you could go out and sin. So Gnostics said, go out, have a good time. Sin all you want to sin. And here John says, no. If you say that you have fellowship with him and you're walking in darkness, then you are lying. That is not genuine Christianity. One of the very first things that Jesus taught us was, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Which is interesting because he says, they will be satisfied. Those who say, God, I want to be righteous. I hunger for it. I thirst for it. In the New Testament, we're told in the book of 1 Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate. We are to come out from among those who are in the world, and we are to be separate from them. And we're not to be separate from them in the way that we dress, in the way that we talk, except that we're not going to talk about vile things as they do. We are to come out and be separate from them in the way that we live, in our character and who we are. I believe that at the moment that you are born again, at the moment God brings the Spirit alive inside of you, when you prayed that prayer and you said, Lord, I invite you into my life, I turn from my sins that I can live for you, at that moment God placed inside of you a desire to get rid of sin. Before you came to Christ, you sought after sin. You were a slave to sin. Sin spoke and you went. But Romans 6 tells us we are no longer a slave to sin. And even though, as we're going to see in a moment, all of us have that struggle, there's a battle that takes place within us. There is and ought to be in a genuine Christian a desire to say, I want to give you purity, God. I want to get rid of this sin in my life. I don't want to have these things that are here. If you don't have that, then I would question the genuineness of your Christianity. So how dare you judge me whether or not I'm saved? I'm not judging you as to whether or not you're saved. I didn't say you're not saved. I said I would question it. Because genuine Christians say, I want to give God purity. That's why I am so disturbed about the turn of events with churches today where they are accepting carnality, not wanting to deal with sin, not wanting to talk about purity at all. Because there ought to be that desire in us. Because God has no darkness in him at all. Jesus came to the cross that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be cleansed and have that relationship with him. Now, the next thing that we learn, the very next thing that we learn, how we ought to feel about sin, is that we ought to want to get it out of our lives. But the very next thing that we learn is that, well, none of us have gotten sin out of our lives, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord. I met the Lord in 1974, 30-something years ago, and still have things that I deal with and things that I have to come back to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't want this in my life. So again, then in verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's not John saying we have fellowship with him, but as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, meaning God and us. See, the contrast is walking in darkness and walking in light. Walking in darkness where you can't see anything and you're moving around, and that's a picture of sin. When we walk in darkness, we don't know where we're going. We don't know what we're doing. It's a possibility for injury. But when we're walking in light, Well, we have fellowship with one another, meaning God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As I walk with Him, He is at work in cleansing sin in my life. Now, two verses to look at next. Look at 8 and then look at 10. First of all, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. So there's not anyone who can arrogantly say, I don't sin. I haven't sinned. I don't sin anymore. Why? Because again, at that moment that you're born again and you're given a desire to walk in purity, the flesh, the old nature, doesn't go away. It stays around. And now there's a battle inside of you. The flesh battling against the Spirit. The Spirit of God saying, I want to be righteous. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to come out and be separate. I want to be live a life that is pleasing to God. And the flesh saying, I want. And so there's this battle. And Paul talked about the battle. Romans chapter 7. Paul said, the very things that I want to do, I end up not doing. And the very things I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. Anybody else besides me ever feel that way? You say amen to Paul along with that? You know, the things that I want to do and I say, yes, God, I'm going to do it. You don't do it. Then the things you say, no, God, I'm not going to do it. You end up doing those very things that you said you wouldn't do. But I love the end of that chapter. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. This is as a Christian. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death, the flesh, from being driven by these things? Then he says, praise be to God, it is Jesus Christ. And the very next verse, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're going to deal with sin, and I'm sorry to give you this bit of bad news, but you're going to deal with sin until the day you die or meet the Lord in the air. You are going to have some sin that you struggle with. You're going to have sins that you commit. You commit sins you don't even know you commit. When you first come to Christ, you think, I know exactly what I'm doing wrong. Once you get those taken care of, it's like an onion. There's another layer and another layer and another layer. You think, certainly, once I get past that, there'll be another layer and another layer. One of the churches that I attended when I was a teenager taught that if you got to the point of sinless perfection, that's when God's power would come upon you. And I wanted to see God's power in my life, and I would try to get to that place of sinless perfection. And I remember thinking and talking to my friends like this. I remember saying to my friends, you know, I've been pretty good, you know, for like 3 days, I haven't sinned. I remember talking in conversations like that because that's what the church that I went to taught, that we could get to that place. But then I would blow it and I would feel so bad. I would feel like, I'm just going to quit. I seem to give up. I'm never going to reach that plateau of holiness that we keep talking about in church. Imagine my surprise when I discovered a teacher by the name of Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. And I began to hear him talking about grace. And as I listened to him teach about grace, I all of a sudden discovered that there was a helicopter ride to that plateau of perfection, that I could just get in and pass all the people on the cliff, climbing the cliffs of insanity or whatever cliffs they were, trying to make it in to the, you know, this plateau of holiness. And I go past them in a helicopter. God drops me off and says, there, you're perfect. Not by your own work, not because you've climbed those cliffs, but by the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed you and washed away every sin.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to CalvaryTucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to CalvaryTucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.